Well, good morning. I am Grace Bree, one of the pastors here, and I'm very excited about this series and kind of how we've been diving through this summer, and to continue it today with a topic that I think many of us can relate to in a lot of ways. And so I want to tell you a story. About 4 years ago, I believe it was, I had a friend of mine give me a gift, and it was a really nice planter box to go, a big planter pot to go right outside of the walkway going up to my side door. And she gave me inside of it several different plants, some really nice stuff that would grow and would thrive during the summer. But she also put a little bit of ivy in there. And the ivy, I discovered very quickly, grew very fast. And when ivy grows fast, I also realized that it survived no matter what the season was. It thrived during the winter. It thrived through the deadbeat of the summer like we have right now. And so I was like, oh, it's kind of nice. Like it's kind of covering that area. It looks really good. And then so I just kind of kept letting it do its thing and grow. And it would cover such an area that it even covered a bunch of the weeds over there. I was like, oh, you don't have to care about the weeds anymore. The ivy's so pretty, it's just covering it. I had a friend come over, it's a little over a year ago, and they were like, you know, this ivy, if you let it go unchecked, it's gonna cause like some problems. And it can actually cause some issues, like if it can grow up under your vital siding. And I was like, oh, okay. So I heard what he said, but I didn't pay any attention to it. It wasn't until about 5 months ago, I was inside on that same end of the house, and I was doing some laundry. And when I got over to the washing machine, I looked up, and coming out of beside the pipes, I see this. The ivy has grown into my house. At that point, I realized, okay, we have a problem. I need to do something about this. So a few days later, I spent a significant amount of time outside pulling out all of that ivy. And let me just say, it was a lot of work. It had really grabbed hold behind the vinyl siding and grown way more than I could see with my eye. But I was able to pull it all up for the most part. Now, the reality is I never stopped to recognize that this ivy was sneakily growing unchecked only to make its way into places that it was never intended to be. It's like we've been discussing in this series on the seven deadly sins. Sin tends to too often sneakily make its way into our hearts and into our lives only to cause real damage in the end. And if we aren't actually paying attention, we may miss how deadly and dangerous these sins can be. Some of the ones that we've been really diving into so far have been sins like greed, pride, sloth, and lust. And we've seen how they can take root in our lives and absolutely wreak havoc for ourselves and those around us. And sometimes we need to take some time, we need to step back, and we need to assess if these sins are lurking in our hearts without us even realizing it. See, one of the things a teaching team I know has loved about this series is the number of people who have told us, oh, I came in this morning thinking, oh yeah, this is the one I struggle with. The sin last week was one of my main sins, but this week I'm going to be good. Only to find out later they were like, lo and behold, I didn't know. That was one of my issues too. And that's how it's been, I think, with each week. We've kind of uncovered things in different angles, seeing how that sin can sneakily live within our hearts. And that's my prayer for us today as well. As we dive into this next topic, I want us to go in and I want us to see what does the scripture say about this particular sin that may be showing up in our lives in a very unsuspecting way at times. And this sin today is the sin of anger. Anger. Now, immediately when I say that word, I know that some of you are like, yep, let me have it. I have a bad temper. Let's dive in together. And some of you are like, not me. I never raise my voice. I never lose my temper. I never throw stuff. I will nudge my neighbor who does those things, but I don't need that today. Well, let me just say that I think all of us have the opportunity to look at the different layers that can be presented when we're talking about anger and what we need to consider. Here's the definition for anger for us to kind of wrap our mind around what we're going to talk about today. It is an emotion characterized by tension and hostility arising from frustration, real or imagined injury by another, or perceived injustices. And notice this, it's expressed through actions or through words. It's an emotion that we have, a human emotion, but it can be expressed through actions And it can be expressed through words. Here's the thing. Anger is one of the sins of the seven deadly sins. It makes total sense that it's on the list, right? We don't have to argue about why it found its place on this list. It's a sin that often leads to big fights, road rage, which ends in people getting hurt, physical abuse, murder, and even wars. The list could go on. It can be deadly. Yet, let's be honest, anger can be a bit tricky because anger isn't always a sin. In fact, we see in Scripture that sometimes anger is just an emotional response to sin and injustice. It's what we would call a righteous anger. We see in the Scriptures that God gets angry, and rightly so, towards things that are wrong and are causing disorder in his world. And there are things that we certainly should get angry about. If you don't have that emotion rise up in you about certain things that are happening in the world, there's a problem. We may have fallen into the sin of sloth, which Pastor Rachel talked about a few weeks ago, where you just don't care about anything. We should care. There are certain things that we should have those emotion towards. Yet, at the same time, Scripture is full of warnings about how not to become angry. Here's an incredible quote by the Greek philosopher Aristotle, which I think gives us a lot of wisdom. It says this: anybody can become angry. That is easy. But to be angry with the right person and to the right degree and at the right time and for the right purpose and in the right way, that is not always within everybody's power. And that is not easy. I thought, how true and how wise is that? I mean, all of us should be able to consider those types of things when we're trying to say, oh yeah, our anger is justified. It's righteous anger. Maybe it is, or maybe it isn't. But for our time today, what I want us to look at in the Bible together is I want us to consider the sinful side of anger. The places in Scripture where we're warned not to get angry. And I want us to navigate today by asking this question: what is so deadly about anger? What is so deadly about anger for my own self and for others? And how may God be inviting us into a life that best reflects his love to the world? And so what we're going to do is we're going to be in James chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, you could turn to James chapter 1. We're going to be in this passage a good bit today, but we're also going to be in a few other places. So you can follow along there or follow on the screen. James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21 says this: understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. A great, great warning. But notice the language here. Isn't it interesting that it points out the importance of listening first and listening quickly? Then being able to slow down before you speak and slow down before you become angry. Here's reality. You need the whole story. This is practical advice. You need the facts. This is speaking to someone who has a disciplined life, who has self-control by the Spirit. Because the natural human inclination is for anger to happen quickly. That's a very natural thing, for anger to happen quickly. Yet we're told here in this passage, if it happens, it should happen slowly, with thought, with wisdom, with reason. Because anger rushes a reaction instead of a thoughtful response. I want us to think about that. Anger rushes a reaction instead of a thoughtful response. Something I was reading on this passage commented about these verses, and it said this: isn't it interesting to note that God gave us two ears right here on the outside of our head while caging our tongue behind lips and teeth? Well, that's actually pretty good. That's true. We might want to pay attention to that. But for me, I'll be honest with you, being slow to speak is not in my spiritual gift set. Okay, it's just, you know, I was maybe given with the ability to respond quickly, and sometimes that's great, can speak, be quick on my feet, but sometimes it has got me in a good bit of trouble. And so being slow to speak or slow to comment or slow to have an opinion is out of my natural abilities. But I will say I have grown in this area. I've allowed God to shape me and mold me, and I've learned more and more to not just react, even though I may feel an emotion coming upon me. I try more and more, and I'm growing in this, to slow down. But I'll tell you, at 15 years old, that was not my desire. I didn't have a desire to listen to what God said, and I didn't have a desire to speak slowly. And so to remind myself of that, I've kept this. Here's a document for the teenagers in the room from 1998. Okay, this is a disciplinary notice that I still have from 1998. My poor teacher wrote me up, and she said this. Oh, it's on the screen. Yeah, What was the nature of the problem? Disturbing the class often, being told repeatedly to be quiet and turn around in her seat. Grace Marie also tends to be argumentative and somewhat disrespectful when told to do something. Miss Sweat, and I got overnight suspension. I probably was super excited about that. So there it is. I tell you that to say this. I was not one who would hold back what I thought. And I would not be quiet, even though someone wanted me to be quiet. And that is something I've always struggled with. And I would guess that many of us are the same way. The reality of us, most of us are slow to listen, and we're quick to speak, and we're quick to become angry. And we are quick to make assumptions, and we're quick to offer opinions. And it's oftentimes a result of us not taking the time to understand the whole story. You know what I'm saying? We get a little piece of the story and there's some blanks, but we're like, so before long we filled in all the blanks and we've created this grand narrative of a story about a situation. And we think our version is so good because it's true, probably, most likely, maybe, that we actually end up sharing that with somebody else. And before long, they're like, I can't believe she did. Oh, she did. I heard it. And then we've created this whole situation because we actually did not take the time to listen. And now more and more people are angry, and they only had a piece of the story. I mean, this passage is warning about that type of thing. If you grew up in the 90s, maybe you can recognize that this is maybe where Ice Ice Baby got the inspiration for stop, collaborate, and listen, right? We'll never hear that song the same again, if you ever hear that song again. Pastor Jeff is preaching the same message in the sanctuary, or the same topic, and he said something this past week which I thought was so good. He said, you can't get rid of your anger until you get to the root of your anger. So good. Because I have found it helpful whenever I do feel the emotion of anger coming upon me, whenever I feel that, I found it helpful to actually stop and ask myself some questions to try to get to the root of what's going on. And it's questions like this: why am I so angry? Why am I frustrated? Where is this reaction really coming from? What's actually going on inside of me? Is it some undealt with hurt or insecurity? Is this situation or person somehow bringing out a pain in my own life that I need to deal with? Am I just getting offended so easily for no good reason? And that's why, friends, this warning here is to understand and listen first. And part of that listening is learning to listen to what your own life may be speaking. And that's hard work sometimes. Are we listening to what our own life may be speaking? The pastor and author Rich Velotis said this recently, and I thought it was so powerful. He says, the level of our offendability often reveals the level of our maturity. That's so good. Because there are times when someone responds in anger or frustration, and it only reveals something within them that needs attention. that needs maturity, or it's like the proverbial straw that broke the camel's back. I'm sure you've all dealt with someone, and this very small thing seemed to happen, but it made this person react in a very volatile way, and you're able to be like, whoa, something else must be going on. There must have been a bunch of little things building up, and now I'm on the receiving end of this straw, but it broke the camel's back. Sometimes people let things build and build and build, and you're on the other end of it. And unfortunately, some people are just looking for a fight or an argument. And if you don't know those people, you may be those people. It's true. I say all this to say and to remind us that we are complicated humans with stories that are complicated, complicated histories and emotions. So it is critical that we take this advice from Scripture to slow down our response before getting angry. Let's read again what it says in James 1, 19 through 20, just those two verses. It says, "Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." It doesn't produce the life that God wants. It's not just that anger rushes a reaction instead of a thoughtful response, but it also gives results that we don't really want in our life and God doesn't desire for your life. You see, anger ignites irreversible consequences. It ignites irreversible consequences. I think this warning here and James is so strong because once we allow anger to rise up in us and we react, something is ignited. And when it's ignited, it sets things in motions that now often we have no control over where it goes. And it ends up producing a life that God has not called us to. And it could be an action or it can be a word, but we've ignited something that we cannot take back. It's a scary thought. About almost 6 months ago, I taught a message on anger here in this room as well as we walked through the Sermon on the Mount. And a couple of the illustrations I gave had to do with the two different words for anger in the New Testament. And one of them was thymos anger. And I had matches up here and I lit the match for those of you who were here. The thymos anger is the kind of anger when you light a match and it just flares up quickly and then it dies down. Everybody has experienced that. Something hits you, get really mad, and then it goes away. You're like, okay, I'm over it. I just had to get that out. That's thymos anger. But there's also another anger called orge anger that's in the New Testament. And orge anger is a kind of anger where it's like, think of like a fire pit. And think of something you want to keep smoldering. You don't want it to die down. In fact, you do everything you can to keep feeding it, throwing logs on there. Oh, yeah, he said that. Oh, she looked at me like that again. I knew it. I knew she was out for me. You do whatever you can to keep feeding the fire to keep it alive. But it's this visual of fire. If you've seen the movie Inside Out, you know that they use different cartoon characters to visually express emotion. It's a great movie. And it's no wonder that they chose to use fire for the anger character. If you haven't seen it, it is a fascinating, has fascinating insight into our complicated emotions. So good. But there's no shock that that's what they use there. The reality is it would take a small, simple flame to ignite something that could take something as beautiful and big as this building down. And it's Scripture that warns us of this danger when it comes to our words, when it comes to the tongue. Notice what it says in James 3, a few chapters over, verses 5 and 6. It says this about the tongue. "The tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself." Wow. What a warning about our words. Though the tongue is so small in the body, it has the power to set your whole life on fire, to destroy yourselves and others, simply by words that may be given and words that could be given out of anger. We need to be slow to speak. We need to be slow to anger, or it could cost us so much. In 2017, there was a couple in Arizona that wanted to be creative with their gender reveal party, where they were gonna do this big thing and show everybody if it was gonna be a boy or a girl. These have become very popular over the last 10 years or so. And so this couple went to this beautiful backdrop in Coronado National Forest, and they set up a target. And the target, it wasn't that big, but it had been filled with either pink or blue powder to show which gender it was gonna be. And they also put inside of it tannerite, which was going to help it blow up the color. But when the target was shot, the spark from the bullet combining with the target only caused a reaction and made it explode. So here we have it. This is an actual picture from it. So in one moment, it's like, yay, it's a boy. Oh, no, everything is on fire. And what happens is the area around them caught fire. And they tried their best to put it out. I mean, they called authority. They tried their best to put it out, but it grew and it grew and it grew and it spread. And it ended up over the next days burning over 46,000 acres across the state of Arizona. The damage ended up costing $8.2 million, and it involved over 800 workers as they fought to contain what is now known as the Sawmill Wildfire of Arizona. There is no way this couple could have anticipated something so small, yet so damaging happening. And it's often this way with our words of anger. Too often we allow our words to start something that now we just can't take back. And because we weren't quick to listen and slow to speak, we allow anger to damage those around us, whether intentionally or unintentionally. And typically it happens the easiest with those we are closest to, in our families, our closest friends, in our circles. Hear what it says in Ephesians 4. There's great advice here about how to deal with anger. Ephesians 4, verse 26 says this, "And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil." You see, the reality is anger's control over you can send you out of control. Anger's control over you can eventually send you out of control. The truth is, our human emotions, they're God-given, and they're so powerful, and they can be used so intentionally, but they're so dangerous when they're not under the control of the Holy Spirit. And when we allow anger to take over, we are in trouble, because everyone and everything that anger touches gets burned. Everyone and everything that anger touches gets burned. Notice what it says there in verse 27 when it says that anger gives a foothold to the devil. I did a little digging on trying to understand what was trying to be communicated here. And basically, here is what it means, because the word there actually means a space, like an opportunity. So the definition is this: an opportunity or a space that allows the enemy to gain influence or control. And notice this, it isn't a complete takeover, but rather a space where the enemy can begin to operate. You notice that? A space where the enemy can begin to operate. When we allow anger to begin to take up space in our heart, to begin to be a natural thing that we just react to, we are simply allowing room for the enemy to begin operating. Anger simply opens the door, and it opens the door for a lot of other sins, which is why the seven deadly sins are so deadly, right? That's what we've been talking about every week. And this is what the enemy wants. This is what the devil wants for your life. It is never wise to give space or any opportunity for an enemy to begin operating or gaining control. A foothold of anger in our hearts is like handing the keys to the enemy, eventually allowing him to take you wherever he wants you to go, which is always further and further away from God's best for your life, always. But that's what it's like to give that foothold, to give that space. Imagine it this way. Imagine if soldiers who've drawn battle lines, how foolish it would be for them to recognize at one point that their enemy has moved in and set up camp in the corner of their territory, and for them to do nothing about it. I mean, it would be foolish for us to be like, for them to be like, well, I mean, they're not, I mean, they're on our side, but I mean, they're just eating, you know. They're not like shooting yet. They're not, they haven't moved closer. Let's just see what happens. No, if they've crossed over into territory that is your territory, guess what soldiers are gonna do? They're gonna move them out. They're gonna push them back. They're gonna remove them, because to not do so is simply giving them space and control to begin to operate in territory that is not theirs. Yet how often with anger do we allow it just to settle in? We get comfortable with it. We let it stick around and we let it simmer, and we don't deal with actually what's going on. Notice what it says, this warning here in Ecclesiastes 7:9. I love this verse. It says, be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Anger lodges in the heart of fools. See, once we allow anger to cozy up, get comfortable, hang out and lodge in the corner of our heart, there is nothing but danger ahead. And it's not that anger is only expressed through words, but if anger is in the heart, it was bound to come off the tongue at some point and in some way. Even if you say, well, I don't say it angrily, it isn't really, I don't say it in a way that really looks like anger, and you may be thinking you're off the hook for this whole topic. You never raise your voice, you don't yell, you don't throw things, you never really lose control, yet you have buried anger so deep in your heart that you let things build and build and build and build. And though others have yet to see the effects of this anger, it's taking a toll. It's taking a toll on your health, it's taking a toll on you mentally, and it's taking a toll on what eventually is going to happen. You see, when you have anger towards someone, it can come out in all sorts of ways that are sinful. But those ways can be so sneaky. Look at what it says in Ephesians 4, verse 31. We go down a little bit. It says this, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. You see, these verses call out all these different types of behaviors that could be tied to anger. Bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander. And these sins are always out to destroy someone in one way or another. I mean, you can be bitter towards someone, yet seem really calm. You can casually slander someone's name in a conversation, intentionally trying to ruin them. That is the danger of anger. You see, anger seeks to destroy what kindness seeks to restore. There's a big difference. Anger seeks to destroy what kindness seeks to restore. Notice what it says in verse 32. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Maybe sometimes we have forgotten how much we have been forgiven ourselves from the Lord, so we don't offer forgiveness and we're not dealing with our own sin of anger. It's hard to love someone the way Jesus calls us to if we're angry at them, if we're bitter at them, if we're saying harsh things about them, if we're slandering them. And you may try to justify, well, I mean, it's kind of a righteous anger. I'm not really angry. But here's the kicker. If it's not done in love, it's sin. If it's not done in love, it's sin. I mean, how many relationships have been destroyed because someone has had undealt with anger in their heart? How many families, how many kids have been wounded? How many jobs lost? Friendships ruined? Ministries split? But friends, I want to remind all of us today, the beautiful story of the gospel is that through Jesus, we have been given grace and forgiveness, that he laid his own life down for us so that we too may in turn offer that same grace and forgiveness to others. Is it countercultural? Absolutely. It makes not a lot of sense to the world. But we offer people what we have been given when we offer kindness instead of anger. And it's through that kindness that will flow from our lips and our lives that God can work to restore. I'm going to be really honest and vulnerable about something in the last few weeks and tell you a piece of the story. But I felt an intense amount and the temptation of anger to rise up in me a few weeks ago. And it was someone I knew a long time ago. They came at me very, very aggressively with the power of the written word, of the keyboard, of social media, of course. And it, if I'm honest, it certainly felt like an attack on me personally, on my character, on my calling. And even saying, and I quote, that I had chosen a church that spits in the face of God because I was ordained as a woman. Now, this was like 5 days into being ordained, okay? And I'm like, Lord, is this a test? Because it might be a test. And I might fail only 5 days into being a pastor right here on the internet in front of everybody. Somebody hold my stole. That's what was going on inside of me, if I'm real honest. And I bothered me for a bit, and I let it simmer, and I didn't respond for days. And I honestly can say, after I sat there and thought about it, I had this overwhelming sense of grace and peace come over me. And I knew by God's Spirit in my life that there was no need to try to match that. There was no need to try to over the top defend anything and get in. It certainly was not the space to do that in. But I will say this, that I was able to recognize that there was probably a lot more to that story. There's a lot more hurt there than I'm aware of. There's a lot more maybe going on. There may be some possible pain there. I'm not sure. And I, to what I believe is an often genuine misunderstanding of scripture when it comes to women in ministry. I tried to believe the best about the situation. And when I waited several days, I just chose to respond in kindness. I just chose to respond in kindness. And I was able to say, if I have done anything at any point to hurt you or to call, I want to ask forgiveness. I'm sorry. But I certainly didn't apologize for my calling or for this church. But I was able to not respond the way I initially wanted and felt like respond. My 15-year-old teacher would be, that 15-year-old, she'd be so proud of me. But it was only through God's grace that I did not respond that way, and he gave me the ability to slow down. You know, this morning, I think that's the wisdom that we all need to take from this passage and from all throughout scripture, is we just need God's grace to help us slow down, his mercy to help us slow down, to have the wisdom to stop, to have the wisdom to listen, to have the wisdom to speak slowly, so that when you speak, you can speak intentionally. And this only happens when God transforms our hearts. Let's look one last time at this passage in James and notice what it says in the last verse. It says, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So get rid of all the filth and the evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. Humbly accept the word that God has planted. What we really need is to allow God to deal with our hearts. We can work with his Spirit and with our own work. We can work to try to get rid of all these things in our heart, but it should only be because we're replacing it with the things that God wants to do in our lives, for our lives to flourish and be a life of love and peace and mercy and kindness to the world. That's what we need today. We need the kind of space and environment in our hearts for his word to grow and thrive. I told you at the beginning of this message about the ivy that grew on the outside of my house. Well, I also have another ivy story about the backyard. I have like a little science experiment apparently going on in my house. Everything's being overtaken. But I noticed this past year that this ivy started growing all in the back. You know, I mean, it started taking over the fence and going across the yards, and my dogs would go out there and play, and so I was like, whatever, it's not really hurting anything. What I found out about a month ago is that hiding in that ivy was a copperhead venomous snake. And both, if you heard my message in the sanctuary a few weeks ago, I won't tell the whole story today, but both of my dogs got bit by the snake on the same morning, and they're fine. They were treated, all good. That's what everybody wants to know. Are your dogs okay? My dogs are fine now. But I tell you this to tell you this part of the story. Once I realized it was a venomous snake and then that had happened, I called this wildlife group and I was like, listen, I need you to come out. And like, I need you to check my yard. I need you to check under the deck. Because at the time, I didn't know where the snake was at. I need you to figure out, I don't want to have snakes in my yard. I don't want to have poisonous snakes. I don't want, there could be like a den. And he said something to me that I have not forgotten since. He said this, the best way to keep snakes out of your yard is to not provide an environment for them to come and want to stick around. I thought, whoa. To not provide an environment for them to want to come and stick around. And you know what I did? I had someone come and cut down all of that ivy as a start. And actually in cutting it down, they saw the copperhead and it scurried into someone else's yard. Sorry. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. How true is that of our own hearts? If we allow God to transform our hearts and we learn to respond to the Holy Spirit, when sins like anger flare up and try to stick around, oh, the Spirit's like, oh, this is not the kind of environment where anger can stay. Oh, this isn't the kind of environment where anger even wants to hide out. This is not the kind of space where anger is going to thrive, because the Holy Spirit is so at work growing things in this heart that it cannot thrive here. It's going to move on. That is a powerful thought, isn't it? And this only happens by the grace of God and with his help. And that is our prayer today. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. God, may you give us the grace to learn to be slow to speak, slow to become angry. Give us the wisdom to be quick to listen. And may we recognize that our words and our actions and our behaviors have consequences that we can't take back. May you help us be wise. May you help us by transforming our hearts to be the kind of place where your word flourishes in our life. We pray this in the holy and the powerful name of Jesus.